You turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, page 843 in your red pew Bibles. I'm going to encourage you to follow along with us. In a few minutes, we are going to have communion, celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the way that we'll do that, I'm going to ask you to come down this aisle here. So if you're seated on this side, to go to the back and come down this aisle. When you get to me, cup your hands, and I will tear off a piece of bread and put it in your hand. And then you eat it, and then take a juice cup and drink it, and then you can return to your seat. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are invited to join us for communion. Today I'm going to talk about one of those topics that maybe we don't like to talk about that much. And it's very similar to flossing or eating your vegetables or exercising. Those things that we know that we should do or at least do more of. Today we're going to talk about prayer. Let's face it, for many of us, for many of us, prayer is a duty or a chore. It's a chore, right? So if you would hang with me here for 20 minutes or so, I think this is going to be beneficial for all of us. You know, they say if you want to learn something, you teach it, right? So this is good for me as well. But it's a duty, it's a chore, because we live such busy lives, right? We're incredibly busy, and then it's hard to stay focused. We are distracted by so many things. We stop for any little bit and we start thinking about the things that we have to do. And not only that, we are used to being productive people, right? That's how we grew up. You are a productive person. You work and you show some result. Well, when you pray, what's going on there? I mean, you're just sitting and saying words. So, you know, in our culture, that's like, what are you doing? You're just wasting time, right? So that's in our mind as well. And then sometimes we think, is what I'm saying to God, does it really matter? Because doesn't God have everything already mapped out? He knows what's going to happen, you know. So how much is my praying really going to affect things? And so I think all of this stuff is in our minds. And so what do? We just make excuses. We just say, you know, I got kids I got to take care of. I don't have time. I got to go to work. I got chores that I have to do. I'm tired. Or every time I do sit down to prayer, I can't concentrate, right? And so what happens when we start praying is all of a sudden we have this little tinge of guilt in us. And so we take out our phone or we turn on the TV or we get involved in whatever. Now, I need to say this. Here's the deal, is that we live in probably the most challenging time ever in the time of history that it is to spend time in prayer, just because of everything that we have, all the technology that we have, okay? The cell phones they're addicting. They are addicting to us. You know, it's just, if we stop for any little bit, what do? We take out our phone. Or if there's dead time, we'll turn on the TV, or we get online, look on the internet, or following social media, or whatever. You know, it is just hard. It is just really, really hard and challenging. But here's the deal. So if you are someone here that, as I'm talking about prayer, you're kind of going, oh man, you know, and you struggle with it, the good news is you're not alone. I think just about all of us in here would raise our hand and say, yeah, we struggle to do prayer. In fact, St. Teresa of Avila, 16th century nun, said this: when it comes to prayer, we're all beginners. That's kind of a cool statement, right? To think about, we are all beginners. But here's the one thing I do know. Whenever I find those people who I admire in the faith, who are really spiritually mature, they've written a lot of good, deep stuff or whatever, and I really admire, even people that I know that I admire, You kind of find out that the reason that they're like that is because they have a good prayer life. And so I know that it works, and that's kind of how I want to live my life and gear my life. And so here, as we've been studying in Luke, we come to a section where Jesus is talking about prayer. And so let's look at what he says in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Before we do, let's pray. God, as we open up your word this morning, your word that you have preserved for us thousands of years, that we get a picture of what you're like. We get a picture of what you're like because we get to see what Jesus is like. Not only that, gives a picture of what we're like and what's wrong with us, and then how to make it right. And so, Lord, as we ponder all these things here today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in us to make us more like Jesus, because that is your goal for each and every one of us. And Lord, if it's a little difficult, that's a good thing, because when we come to Jesus, he promises us a real and eternal life, more and better life than we ever dreamed of. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist taught his disciples." Now, push pause here for a minute. So Luke has been showing us all through the book, more than the other guys who wrote about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and John, Luke's one that tells us how much Jesus is praying. He is constantly in praying. Back in chapter 5, Luke tells us he often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. Chapter 6, he went up into the mountainside to pray and he stayed all night praying to God. Chapter 9, he took Peter, James, and John with him. They went up in the mountainside to pray. And here again, two chapters later, he's praying. Now, here's the deal. I think the disciples notice something in Jesus when he's done praying. Like when he comes out of prayer, it wasn't a drag, right? You know, like the way we usually assume prayer to be a drag. Oh, okay, I got to go to the gym again. So, you know, it wasn't that to Jesus. It wasn't that. When Jesus spent time in prayer, it changed him. And the disciples saw that. You think about Jesus for a minute. Here, you know, he spent time with people in the worst conditions possible. Okay, I mean, he saw the worst diseases and illnesses people brought to him. People who were demon-possessed and just acting crazy and destroying families. And Jesus was in the midst of all of that as he healed people and cast out demons. And he just, you know, like I said before, he didn't just see it. He listened to their stories. He knew the heartache of these people over and over. So all the, you know, just part of it. And then on the other hand, you're catching flack from the religious leaders. You're trying to do a good thing, and you have the religious leaders opposing you and putting up roadblocks to what you're doing and start talking about going to kill you and just opposing his every move. And so you had to think about, what's that doing to him, right? So what did he do in the midst of all this? He prayed. And so I think prayer for Jesus was like going to the spa, okay? It's like when he was done praying, he came out refreshed and rejuvenated and re-energized to keep going and doing what he was doing, all because he spent time with his Heavenly Father. It's like he had a spa day with his Heavenly Father. Now, the disciples were smart enough to look at Jesus and just say, "Listen, I want that. I want to be able to handle all the stresses that he has, all the stuff that's going on, people not liking him, dealing with the worst of the worst, and yet he looks so relaxed. And yet he is still focused on what he has to do. And yet he's not letting these little things or these big things get under his skin. He's not flying off the handle and firing people left and right. He's like just calm and relaxed. And so the disciples look at Jesus and they say, I want to be like him. And so they see a connection with prayer. So they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And so he continues here in verse 2. Here's what Luke writes. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And then that's the end. And that seems like, whoa, that's kind of a whole lot different than what we read for the Lord's Prayer. And the reason why it's so different is that this is Luke's version, and the one we read is from Matthew. Now, if it seems it is shorter, but you also notice if you have a version of the Bible like what I read, you might have those little footnotes there. And then if you look at the end of the chapter, it says, oh, it may include this, and it may include this. And so as they looked at ancient manuscripts, they'd say, well, this might be original, this might not be. But, you know, what scholars have said, hey, this version, this shorter version here, could be, it's just something that he taught the disciples. Okay, it's kind of close-knit. Where the longer version in Matthew, he was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he went into maybe a little deeper teaching, okay? And so the bottom line is, I don't think in the 3 years that Jesus taught, he just taught prayer twice, okay? And so there were lots of, you know, he taught it many times. Luke gave us his version. Matthew gave us his version, all right? So that's just why it's different there if you wonder about that. So we continue in verse 5. Great stories here that Jesus said. Then, after he teaches them about prayer, he said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will certainly get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion? Now, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, in the disciples' teaching and teaching the disciples about prayer, Jesus brings out 2 very important concepts about God that I think we need to grasp if we're going to be good prayers, okay? And the first one is this, and that is God as our Father. God as our Father. In the Aramaic, that word for father there is daddy, and it's what a child would call their dad. That, when Jesus spoke like this, it was a radical way of speaking about God. One scholar said this, as he looked at through all the Jewish literature, he couldn't find any examples where people had addressed God in the form of daddy. But yet, here we see, this is Jesus' primary name for God, was daddy. Now, for some people, it is hard to think of God as a father. And I get that. You know, you might have had a difficult time with your earthly father growing up. And so I would just appeal to you to ask God to heal those bad images and those bad experiences in your life. Because if you don't, this can mess up your prayer life. You're never going to be a really good prayer because you're not going to see God as a good father. For Jesus, what comes to mind when we think about God, what comes to mind when we think about God will make or break your prayer life. I mean, think about it for a minute. if you think that God is a tyrant and he's somebody that you could never please and he's always angry with you, just waiting for you to screw up, waiting for you to mess up so he can point his finger at you and just say, oh, I knew it, you disappointed me again. If that's the way you look at God, your viewpoint of God, then it's going to be really, really difficult for you to pray. On the other hand, if you see God as just kind of a grandfather, a grandparent, where you can do no wrong, right? That doesn't matter what you do, he's going to let you slide, okay? It doesn't matter, you know. Or he's just there, that his whole purpose is just to make you happy. Whatever you want, he's going to do whatever you want. But then sometimes you realize that he can't always deliver. You are not going to be drawn to prayer either in that sense. You know, because you're going to realize that ain't working. Right? But Jesus paints pictures of God as a good father who protects and provides. He doesn't trick us, doesn't play head games with us, but he gives us good gifts, including the Holy Spirit. In essence, God is giving us all of himself there. And then the second thing is that we see God is our friend. God is our friend. The other story that Jesus tells about is one of friendship. It's about a friend who comes knocking on your door at midnight, saying, hey, I need some food for some guests that have shown up. And you say, man, I'm all in bed. Now, you think about, you know, back in that time, you know, everybody slept in one room. And so you're waking up the whole family, you know, I can't get up, you know. And as Jesus tells this story, the people, as they were listening to the story, would have just went, what a stupid story. This is absurd. Because you wouldn't in a million years think if somebody knocked on your door, even in the middle of the night requesting food, you would automatically go do it, okay? Because your neighbors, you didn't have a yard next to you. They were right next to you. And so when they heard the knocking on the door, if they are listening to this dialogue and they're hearing you, no, God, leave me alone, everybody's in bed, you know, the worst thing you could be in that neighborhood is a bad neighbor. And so they're thinking, what? Who's this guy doing? And so the thinking here is that you would never say, no, I'm in bed. You would absolutely get up and give him whatever he needs because you're a good neighbor, a good friend. That's what's expected of you. And Jesus is telling us this is what God is like. This is what God is like. You can knock on his door in the middle of the night. You can ask him anything. You can tell him anything, and he'll give it to you. Just ask is what he's saying. And so we need to get these pictures straight. It's very, very important, we pray, that we need to see God as a good father and as a good friend. And when we do that, then it changes our perspective then how we pray, right? Now, then Jesus reveals some trademarks of prayer in these teachings here. And the first one is this, is that prayer should be a daily habit. The disciples saw Jesus pray every day. In fact, in verse 3, what does he say? Give us each day our daily bread. Just think for a minute how many things are part of your daily routine, right? We all have a daily routine. You gotta make the coffee. Right? Or you turn on the news, or you check your phone, or you're going to go exercise, whatever it is, okay? And the disciples saw Jesus doing this every day, and don't forget, they saw what it did for him. You know, some of you know, I need to have my coffee in the morning, right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know people are like that. I need my coffee in the morning, you know, because of what it can do for me. The disciples saw what Jesus did in hanging out with his heavenly father, what that did for him. And they said, man, I want that to be a part of my routine. I want to make it a habit in my life. Second thing we learn is that we should be persistent in our prayers. Verse 8 says, because of your shameless audacity, this guy keeps knocking on the door. It's not like we keep bugging and pestering God till he gives us what we want, but that we pray with intensity. We keep praying. Paul will say later on to pray without ceasing. And so we keep going to God because God is ready and willing and waiting to give us good gifts. We keep going to him. And then number three is we should be open and real. Verse 9 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. You know, when we have good friends, we can be open and honest with them and tell them things that we wouldn't tell anybody else. You know, we can tell them our hopes and our dreams, our concerns and our worries. And Jesus is telling us, you know, this is what God is like. This is, we can go to God. He's like a good friend that we can share stuff with and get stuff off of our chest. This is why I'm so glad that the Psalms are included in our Bible. Because David, he looked at God as a friend. Because there's times when he yelled at God. Said, where are you, man? What's going on here? And he was just open and honest with God. He shared some really hard things, just like a friend. And then number four is this. We should pray expectantly. Expectantly. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. In his book, An Unstoppable Force, Erwin McManus shares the story of how prayers resulted in what can only be called a miraculous recreation. While ministering in South Dallas, McManus's small congregation began to grow, and they were looking for a place to build a larger church building. And the leadership spotted an acre of land for sale. Given its location near downtown Dallas, it seemed strange that the property was available. Excited at their good fortune, this small group of people, many on welfare, began to pray that the site would soon be theirs. Eventually, they were able to purchase the property after receiving financial help from an association of churches. As the congregation began the process of obtaining building permits, they discovered the property had been declared unbuildable. The acre of land in a prime location was nothing more than a worthless landfill. McManus grieved over this waste of precious time and money. And he writes, we had bought an acre of garbage. Several core samples were taken. And from what I understood, they went at least 25 feet deep and found nothing but trash. All I could do was ask our congregation to pray with me and believe that God was with us and that he would even use the worst of human mistakes to perform the greatest of miracles. After months of prayer, a woman from the congregation told McManus that since they had asked God to turn the land into something useful, surely it had been taken care of. And feeling God's confirmation of her words, McManus asked for more core samples to be taken. This time, the researchers found soil. And McManus writes, how did this happen? Was it because the core sample was in a different part of the land? Or could it be that God actually performed a miracle and changed the landfill to good land? What I do know is that the same realtor who sold the property to me came back and offered me three times the amount he had sold it for once he had heard the clearance to build had actually come through. What I do know is that the previous owners could not build on the property, but we could. What I do know is that we were told the property was worthless and unusable. What I cannot tell you is what happened beneath the ground at 2815 South Irvay Street. All I can tell you is what I know, and that is that God took my failure and performed a miracle. And today, Cornerstone worships on that acre of land in a sanctuary built by our own hands. And we should pray expectantly. And so we come to the table this morning to celebrate this God of ours who sent his only son Jesus so that we can live and enjoy life to the fullest. This is a God who is our Heavenly Father and who is also our friend. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I invite you just to take a few moments conversing with God as Father or as friend. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his example that showed us how to live. We thank you that he showed us how to endure hardship and suffering as he went to the cross, willingly going to the cross. God, we are grateful that his body was broken for our sake. Father, we thank you that his blood was shed to take away our sins, that now we have a right relationship with you. We do not need to feel guilt or shame because that has all been washed away with the blood of Jesus. And we thank you that on that day, that evil and sin and death has been defeated. And we celebrate this time of communion. And we look forward to the day when we will celebrate it with Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.